My aim this Sunday morning is to try and finish off the sermon which we began last Sunday morning, looking particularly at verses 35 to 38, but especially verse 35, where Jesus, in summary of his teaching, says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." This morning we're returning to the words that Jesus preached there on the Sermon of the Plain. He's addressing his disciples, and I'd like you first of all this morning simply to notice how they are described here. How are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ described? Well, they're described in verse 27 very simply, in three words, as "you who hear." You who hear. I'd like you to consider that as you begin to hear the word of God being preached here this morning. He's turning to his disciples. He's addressing them as those who have, in effect, ears to hear. We gather here this morning not to hear the words of a man, but to hear the Good Shepherd. The Bible tells us that the sheep listen to his voice. If you're a sheep here this morning, you'll be listening to the voice of Jesus. We read in John's Gospel, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. This morning, if you're a sheep, you will know the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me." Jesus speaks these words to you who hear. Will you listen and hear this morning? Will you listen and hear the voice of Jesus? Because I'd encourage you to consider carefully what and how you hear this morning. Partly because of what we looked at last week from verse 38, which reminded us of Mark's Gospel chapter 4, where Jesus says, "Consider carefully what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whoever has will be given more." So here's a wonderful means of grace this morning. Will you listen? Will you consider carefully what you hear? Because the measure by which you hear and use it this morning, it will be measured to you. So let's listen this morning. To those who hear, Jesus commands them to love. A characteristic command here of Jesus to his disciples. Love. Love your enemies. Notice that love is the defining characteristic here of those who hear. Those who listen, those who hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, are then commanded to love, because that is to be the defining characteristic of those who hear. The love commanded here is unique. The love commanded here is like no other love. And that's because the love commanded here is an outworking of a love that is like no other love. This love is to be the hallmark of the listening people. Now, a hallmark, you'll know, is a mark used in England to stamp gold and silver articles that meet established standards of purity. If something's the real McCoy, if it's really genuine, if it meets up to the standard, it has that hallmark upon it. It's a mark certifying its quality and excellence. The hallmark affirms the genuineness of the article. And the term hallmark has come to be used of the conspicuous feature or characteristic of something. It's to be the conspicuous feature and characteristic of those who hear. You are to find something of that mark imprinted upon the lives of those who hear. If I had a stick of Blackpool Rock here this morning, I'd quite like to, wherever you chopped it, it would say Blackpool. The imprint would be all the way through it. There should be that hallmark on the lives of those who listen, those who hear. Jesus commands them here to love. We've defined that before as both a wanting and a working for the other person's ultimate good, as long as that's dependent upon us. So the love he's commanding here is a love from the heart. It's a love from the very centre of our being. It's not a love through gritted teeth, but it's a love which is also a working in evidence Someone once said, love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. It can be seen from the actions prompted by it. So Jesus is commanding his followers here to love from the heart and in evidence, outward in action. We've seen how he said that in verse 27. There are the four commands. Love, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. This is the positive love that Jesus is commending. Not merely an absence of retaliation, but a real doing good in action. He goes on in verses 29 and 30 to give us four illustrations. That we're to turn the other cheek, that we're not to withhold our tunic, that we're to give, and we're not to ask back for that which has been taken away from us. This is a profound love that our Lord Jesus Christ is commanding, summed up in the golden rule of verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. We added last week four further commands, which I believe is still part of Jesus' teaching on love, from verse 37 and 38. We're not to have that judgmental, critical, super harsh spirit about us. We're not to condemn. We are to forgive, and we are to give. That's all part of the loving heart and the loving life. We're to be a giving people. But the most extraordinary thing about this command is those whom we are commanded to love. Jesus talks about an inferior love in verses 32 to 34. That's where we simply love those who love us, or we do good to those who do good to us, or we lend to those from whom we hope to receive back. That's an inferior love compared to the love which Jesus is commanding here. Because here, those who hear are commanded to love those who mock them, those who are ridiculing them, those who hate them, those who are insulting them, those who are reviling them, those who are rejecting them, those who bully you, those who make your life at the very least uncomfortable, real hostile people in everyday life who are cursing you and wishing you and causing you harm. What's our response to be? Jesus says it's to love them and to do good and to pray for them. And as we began to see then last week, he then, as I understand it, gives those who hear four encouragements. This is the command. This is what's demanded of you. And now here are four encouragements in the mercy of God. Not simply a command, but then four encouragements to spur us on that we might be obedient to that command. And last week we looked at the first encouragement, which is your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. And that's an encouragement to you this morning to go on loving those who curse you and wish you harm. Because to do so will mean that your reward will be great. We saw last week it was conditional. Knowing the reward spoken of here in this verse is conditional upon us loving our enemies. Last week we noted that there are both heavenly and earthly rewards. Our earthly rewards are spoken of in chapter 18, verses 28 to 30 of Luke's Gospel. And although we said here Jesus doesn't expand, he doesn't specify what that reward is, we said last week that not even wanting to speculate, we can say four things about earthly rewards from the Bible. And one is that God himself is our reward. He's our exceedingly great reward. Whatever cost we pay in loving our enemies will be far outweighed by the fact that God himself is our exceedingly great reward. Secondly, last week we saw that there was another type of reward. We know that to practice hatred can often destroy people physically, emotionally, spiritually. More than that, we saw last week that in keeping God's commands there is great reward. And so therefore we know that in obeying this command to love our enemies, there is great reward, as there is for us whenever we keep God's commands. But we also saw here that when we love our enemies, We are pleasing God and knowing His approval. It pleases your loving Heavenly Father when you love your enemies. And that should be a great reward to you, to know that He is pleased when you do what He commands you to do. Thirdly, we saw how when we love our enemies, we reveal ourselves as sons of the Highest, or sons of the Most High, in verse 35. When we behave like this, we're giving proof, we're giving evidence of who we belong to. And that's a great reward, that we're showing ourselves to be what God by His grace has made us. And then fourthly, last week, looking at verse 38, we saw how it seems to be that when we give, when we love, more grace is given to us to enable us to go on loving those who hate us. Verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap or your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And we saw the illustration last week of the grain there in the market is poured into the container, and then again the big cone develops. And that, we believe, is speaking of the grace of God to us when we are obedient to Him. In the same way, we need to be careful how we consider and hear God's word, because the measure with which we use that word, we listen to that word and use it, it will be measured to us. So in the same way with the fact of giving to others and loving our enemies, more grace will be given. And so last week we saw four mentions of reward in the scriptures. And those rewards should encourage the heavenly minded, whose focus is upon the invisible and upon the eternal. This morning I wanted to look at three more, possibly only two, but if we get time, three more encouragements from this passage. We're commanded to love our enemies. The first encouragement we're given is then our reward will be great. The second encouragement is this: that whenever you don't retaliate, whenever you treat that awkward person who insults you and curses you and wishes you harm in the way that Jesus commands you to treat them, you are revealing whose family you are in. You are revealing whose family you are in. And that should be a glorious encouragement to you. If you belong to a family today with a deservedly good name and reputation, you'd be thrilled when your behaviour matched that name and showed you to belong to that family. If you revealed whose family you belong to by your manners, you'd be pleased. That would encourage you. In a different vein, if you revealed your musical ability, that your surname was Handel or Beethoven this morning, you came from that family, if when you picked up a musical instrument, people said, there you go, that's Mr. Beethoven playing or Mrs. Handel playing, you'd be pleased that it revealed what family you belonged to. When you love your enemies, when you turn the other cheek, you're revealing who you belong to. You're revealing something of the great grace of God. You know, in some ways, you're nailing your colours to the mast. Sometimes we refer to baptism as that, don't we? We're nailing our colours to the mast. We're testifying. When we love our enemies, we're testifying to whose family we belong to. We're showing that we are here sons of the Highest. It's proof by our behaviour. And that should be a great encouragement to us. That when we behave in this way, we're showing whose we are. Let me deal with a possible misunderstanding with this verse. Jesus is not saying here, love your enemies, and when you've done that to the acceptable level, God will then make you one of His children. Now I want you to listen to that very carefully this morning, because that isn't what Jesus is saying. He is talking about a people who are sons of the Highest. And they are revealing that they're sons of the highest by the way in which they treat their enemies. But Jesus is not saying, behave like this and then I will make you a child of God. Because the Bible never says anywhere, please understand this, I don't think all of you do. Please understand this. That the Bible does not say that if we love enough, or if we're moral enough, or if we perform in the right way enough, that will then qualify us to become children of God. The Bible never, ever says that. That is not the good news. In fact, it's not good news at all. We have problems loving our own, let alone loving our enemies. If we had to love our enemies to a certain level to pass, there would never be any children of God. Will you not please understand this morning that Christianity is not about what we do to gain acceptance with God? Are you trying this morning to gain acceptance with God? By trying your hardest, by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, by being as religious as you can be, by trying to be as moral as you can be, you will never become a child of God through those things, ever. The Bible makes that clear. It is not about what we do to gain acceptance with God. It is about what He has done that His people might know His acceptance. It's about what He has done. You see, in our ignorance and pride, we always want to point to what we've done. Can you not see that in your own life this morning? The arrogance and pride which makes you want to point to what you've done that you might find acceptance with God. Can I tell you this morning that the very best religious moral things you ever do before God are counted by Him as filthy rags. Filthy, stenching rags. That's the very best that you and I can do before God. The Bible tells us what God has done for us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He's the perfect man. You and I aren't this morning. Jesus lived the perfect life and then He laid down that life on a cross as a sacrifice for sin. Christians here this morning know that they've done nothing to gain acceptance with God. It's what God has done for them. He sent His Son, and the Christian this morning knows that all of our sins have been lifted off of us and they were laid on Jesus. We have nothing to commend ourselves whatsoever. He has done it all for the undeserving. He has come and shed His precious blood and carried and borne our sins in His body on the tree. And we simply have believed upon Him. We've renounced sin. We've renounced self. In John's Gospel we read, to as many as received Him, to them God gave the right to become children of God. To whom? To those who had received Him. To those who had believed upon Him. To be those who turned away from the odiousness of self and self-righteousness and had trusted in Christ fully for the forgiveness of their sins. They are described in the prologue in John's Gospel as those who are born of God. This morning, if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, sometimes I don't turn the cheek, sometimes I do turn the cheek, you know, sometimes I'm quite kind when people are unpleasant to me, I'm sure that must qualify me to be a child of God. It doesn't. It doesn't. There's never anything that you can do that will qualify you and gain your acceptance before God. You must repent and believe the gospel. We are not to trust our substandard morality. We are to trust Christ. So won't you renounce and turn from your filthy rags this morning and trust the perfect Christ? That's how we're brought into the family as sons of the Most High. We're born of God. We were once dead and God makes us alive by His Spirit. And you know that the Spirit of God has visited you when you mourned over your sin. When you are those who are poor, who hunger now, who weep now, that's the work of God the Holy Spirit in the life. So I'd encourage you this morning, don't be misled by this verse. Not only into thinking that if you're quite kind sometimes to those who are unkind to you, that qualifies you to be a child of God. It doesn't. And nothing you do ever will. This is the work demanded of God, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you repent and believe. Jesus is not saying here, if you love your enemies, then I will make you a child of God. He's saying if you are a child of God, you will show that, and you will give proof of that by the way in which you love your enemies. In John's first letter, John says there about believers' love, not to their enemies, but to one another. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us. And there he doesn't mean if we love one another, eventually God will come and live in us. He says, no, if we love one another, it's a sign, it's confirmation that God abides in us. By this we know that we're of God because we love one another. And in the same sort of way, we could say, by loving our enemies, we know that God is in us and we show that God is in us because we love our enemies. So Jesus is saying, love your enemies, do good, and you will be affirmed. You will give proof of being sons of the Most High. And that's a remarkable statement, because that phrase, sons of the highest, is found similarly only in one other place in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 32, and it says of the baby who's going to be born of Mary, he will be called the Son of the Highest. You love your enemies, and you will be sons of the highest. But Luke's already told us that the one who is saying these words himself is the Son of the Highest. And when you love your enemies, you're revealing that you are co-heirs with Jesus. You're revealing that you're in the household of faith. You're revealing that Jesus Christ is your elder brother. There are two families on the earth. John makes that very plain in his first letter, particularly in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Only two types of children, the children of God and the children of the devil. When you love your enemies, you're drawing attention to your Father, because you're demonstrating that you are children of the Most High. Let me move on then to the second encouragement. Or perhaps a third, if we're including last week's as the first. We're to love our enemies, our reward will be great. We're to love our enemies, we will reveal whose family we are in. We're to love our enemies, in doing so we will reflect the Father. We will reflect the Father. In verse 35 here we read, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Verse 36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Not only is your Father the Most High this morning, but he is your merciful Heavenly Father. And when you love your enemies, you're revealing who you belong to by reflecting something of him. And we read here very simply that he's one who is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Since the creation of the world, God has shown an extraordinary amount of love and kindness to the whole human race. Not all will be saved. Not all know his saving love. But there is a love that is known to all who've ever walked this planet. Every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, every century, every millennium, God pours numberless gracious benefits on people who never thank him, and who remain evil and remain hostile even to their dying day. But their response to his kindness does not prevent him showing this kind of love. It does not hinder this type of love. Day by day he loves his enemies. Day by day he does good to those who hate him. Day by day he blesses those who curse him. Day by day he gives and gives and goes on giving. This is the grace of our God. And when we do the same, we are reflecting something of our Father's love. Whenever you turn the other cheek, whenever you pray for those who spitefully accuse you, you are imitating and reflecting him. In human terms, we sometimes use the expression, don't we, a chip off the old block. If somebody's very familiar in character to one of their parents, especially, I understand, their father. We say, like father, like son. We see a son sometimes, don't we? We say, ha ha, he's just like his dad in the way he walks. We see a daughter and we say, ah, she's got something of the mannerisms of her father or her mother. When we love our enemies and do good to those who curse us, we are reflecting something of our loving Heavenly Father's nature. We're showing ourselves to be sons of the Most Highest. Remember, son in Jesus' day was to go into the family business. The son followed after the father. He followed in the father's footsteps. You know when you don't retaliate? You know when you pray? You know when you bless? Well, you're showing that you've gone into your Father's business. Because he's kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 to be imitators of God as dear children. And when you love your enemies, you're imitating God. It's a word from which we get the word today, mimic. To mimic. When we mimic somebody, we study them, we learn the voice, and we do the mannerisms, don't we? Hello, good evening, and welcome. That was David Frost. If we're going to do Ronnie Corbett, you know, we learn to sit there, don't we? And touch our glasses like he does, and mention the producer. And none of us here, surely of my age anyway, have ever grown up without doing a Frank Spencer impersonation. We learned the voice, we studied the mannerisms, and we imitated them. Isn't it marvellous to know that in this cursed world, there's a family abroad who are imitating the Father, who are doing good to those who are spiteful, who are being kind to the ungrateful and the evil. When we love like our Father loves, we are reflecting him. And that should be an enormous encouragement to us. That's what we want to do. We want to behave in such a way that others see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. It's a lovely encouragement when you behave as you're commanded to here. You reflect the Father's love. Which is why Jesus in verse 36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Our God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Therefore, let us not be keen to treat other people as their sins deserve. We should be a people marked all the way through the stick of rock as a people reflecting the Father's pity, the Father's mercy, the Father's love. That's the standard. Just as your Father also is merciful. And the reason surely is this. That those who hear, have known the astonishing love of this God. We have known this mercy. This mercy should run through us from root to fruit. All the way through the stick of rock. Because we are those to whom God has been particularly merciful. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can we refuse to be merciful to others when we understand something of the greatness of God's rich mercy for us? God spared not his only begotten Son, but he gave him up for you. The Lord Jesus Christ did not retaliate. In fact, he was forsaken that you would be called his friend. And this mercy should be through every fibre of our bodies. That we know above all things that God, a consuming fire, has had mercy upon us. He hasn't treated us as our sins deserve, but he remembers us according to his unfailing love. And in the face of that, who could be arrogant or indifferent or proud enough not to show mercy to others. You see, we ought to be known as the merciful church, because we've been shown mercy that we might show mercy. We're to love our enemies with the same radical love with which God has loved his enemies. And for those of us who are here this morning, that was once us. We were once enemies of God. And I think it's a very valid question. If we cannot love our enemies, we have to question if we really know the love and the mercy of God as it's here described in the Bible. How can we live unaffected, untransformed lives if we've truly known the mercy of God, in that he has taken us, foul, vile, wretches, rebels, and has been pleased to send his Son, who came willingly to offer himself on the cross, to have all of our filth laid upon him and counted against him on Calvary's cross? You see, that means nothing to you, that I can understand that you don't love your enemies. But if it means what it should to you, then it's the ground and the root, isn't it, out of which we are then to love our enemies. And surely the starting place for that in this sermon is verse 20, "Blessed are you poor." I wonder if we don't love our enemies as we ought to, because we still have a bit of a high and mighty attitude towards them, which looks down upon them from our seemingly exalted place, because we've never got to grips with our true poverty. Seems to me that's where the sermon begins, and everything else comes out of that. The more we see our poverty, the more we see our emptiness, the more we see that none is righteous, the more we then say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." I wonder whether for you this morning that's the issue when it comes to loving your enemies. That you need to go again and consider yourself in the light of what the Bible says about you. You need to appreciate again what it is to be truly poor, to hunger and thirst, to mourn over your sin, and to see the beauty and majesty and staggering mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to you. If we saw our, as it were, nothingness outside of Christ, if we saw the mighty gulf which he spanned by dying for us on the cross, if we knew and felt something more of his love to the loveless shown, then we would be a people who loved our enemies as God has loved us. We could not do any other. We would seek him for that grace to do it. Last week we said that there were four encouragements. One is that our reward is great. Our second encouragement is that we then reveal whose family we are in. Our third encouragement is that we reflect the Father. And the fourth encouragement is, and we dealt with this at length last week, we will then surely receive more grace. As we love, our capacity to love is increased. As God gives us more grace, as we give, it will be given to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into our lap. For with the same measure that we use, it will be measured back to us. Can I ask you this morning, are you prepared to humble yourself before the Lord? Here is an extraordinary love. A people who are committed to the highest good of a people who hate them. This is a love practiced by Jesus. This is a love taught by Paul. This is a love practiced by the Lord's people throughout the world. This is a love that results in enemies being blessed, in God being glorified, and in his people being rewarded. In his people revealing whose family they are in people reflecting the love of the Father, and in a people receiving grace in proportion to the manner in which they themselves have demonstrated it. We've been shown mercy that we might show mercy. Here is a mercy to be shown because of a great mercy that's been received. May the people in my family and your family, may the people in your street and my street, may the people here in Shepshed benefit from the fact that we are a people who have received mercy. Because having received that mercy, we then show it.